high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one having six wings. And what were they crying? Holy, holy, holy. Amen. I'd like for you to go ahead and turn to Job chapter 1. We're not going to read, stand and read like normal. I just want to look at these verses as I begin to preach. I do want to pray before we get started tonight. Father, we unashamedly are aware that we need your help. We're not just in the services that when we gather, but we need your help throughout the week. We need your help in the morning. We need your help throughout the day, work, home, school. And Lord, I pray the words shared tonight will resonate with our hearts, that you're trying to be that help to us, Lord. God, anoint me to speak your word tonight, and may eternal things happen in our hearts. Thank you for your people. I pray that you would bless them in the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to preach tonight on targeted by Satan. Targeted by Satan. If I had have taken time to think about this, I might not share it. But as I got ready to walk up here, this cartoon of years back came to me. You might have remembered it, but it showed two deer, maybe several deer. But one deer right here at the kill zone had a perfect bullseye and target. Does anyone remember this? And the deer gathered around and said, "That's a bummer of a birthmark." I shared that because if you have been born again, you have a birthmark. As far as Satan's concerned, when you're born again, when he looks at you, he sees a target. He sees somebody to come against. I'm not going to suppose you would remember this, but when I preached a few messages in preparation for revival, maybe you do remember, but I said one of the questions to ask going into the revival is, where is God trying to work in my life? I don't know if anyone remembers that, but where is God trying to work in my life? I think it would be beneficial if we would ask ourselves individually and personally another question tonight. Where is Satan trying to work in our lives? Have you ever asked that question? Everyone just pause and do that personally for yourself. Ask, where is Satan trying to work in my life? The point is, I am certain he is. If you are a born-again believer, if you're attempting to serve God, I am certain Satan somewhere, somehow, is trying to work in your life and come against you. Let's read these verses. I just have the privilege, I'm not quite done, of reading through Job this week. And I was impressed by this again. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. However you read this, Satan went out and targeted Job. In fact, he was already targeting him. Now, I know that God brought Job up to Satan, but I'm convinced God brought Job up to Satan because Job was already getting under Satan's skin, so to please speak. He didn't like that Job was serving God the way he was. And so when God brought Job up to Satan, Satan saw an opportunity and even asked for an opportunity from God to target Job. Now, it's not my intent to preach that tonight, but I do want to put a parenthetical note. Notice that Satan had to get permission from God to come against Job. And I don't believe anything has changed. I believe today in each one of our cases, Satan has to get permission from God to come against us. And we don't have time to deal with all that. Satan targeted Job. I believe just as certainly, if you try to serve God, Satan will target you. Jesus warned Peter that he would be targeted. Let's look at Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now, I want to point out one thing. To me, this is very important, perhaps not to you. Unlike in our language, in the original language, they had two different words for you, singular, and you, plural. And even though Jesus called Simon's name, when he got to the you, he didn't use you, singular. He used plural. And every disciple there knew that Jesus was talking to all of them. At this time, in this case, Simon, Satan has you targeted. But Jesus extended that. He said, I want every disciple here to know that this is Simon's time and Simon's hour to be targeted. But Satan, in fact, has desired to have every one of you. Every one of you he wants to target. You know, there's a wonderful thing we talk about. We talk about a personal Savior. Have you made Jesus your Savior? In fact, there was an old song when I was growing up, He's a Personal Savior. I rejoice in that, don't you? But I want you to know something. There is also a personal devil. Let's read what Peter says. Be sober. Be vigilant, because the world's adversary, no, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Peter might as well say, and maybe he had what Jesus said in his mind, you think, maybe when he wrote this later, Peter might as well called each of our names and said to us, he is your adversary. He is your enemy. He is your opponent. He is your personal Satan. You know, we like to say, and here it's said, he's your Lord. He's your Savior. He's your deliverer. But now Peter says, he is your adversary. There's not a one of us here that he's going to leave alone. Amen. Now, let me say this. I wish I could spend time on this, but I'm not going to. This is why both the liberal politician and the liberal theologian can never get things right. It's because they refuse to see that there is real evil in this world, and it's not an idea. It is personal. There is personal evil in this world. Nothing else they say, no other solution. They can't come with the right solutions, the right answers, the right words of consolation. They can't get anything right because they don't. Listen, friend, you know this. There is evil in this world. And evil doesn't just stay within the boundaries of wicked people. Evil surges and reaches out to God's people, to the redeemed. And it's a personal thing, not an impersonal force. It comes in the personality of Satan himself. Now, I want to warn us here, though I'm preaching very emphatically about Satan. We err to our own hurt if we see Satan everywhere. We get the flu, it's Satan. We get a flat tire, it's Satan. Right? We hear our neighbor going off, it's Satan. Maybe. We err if we see Satan glowing eyes behind every door and under every bed. I don't want to scare the kids. But we err if we see Satan everywhere, but we err just as much if we see Satan nowhere. We err if we see Satan in everything, and we err if we see Satan in nothing. You know, see, there is a group that every time you've got a problem or a temptation or a personal irresponsibility, it's Satan's fault. And so there is this area where we abdicate personal responsibility, and I'm not responsible for any of my actions because Satan did it, and Satan did it. I'm not going to get into that, but to see Satan in everything is wrong, but to see Satan in nothing is wrong. We err if we see Satan causing all of our trouble. But we also err if we see that Satan is causing none of our trouble. The point is that we must understand we have an adversary. We have an opponent. He's not going to sit back and just let us unhindered make it to heaven. He's going to fight us the whole way. He's going to try to withstand us. He's going to try to intimidate us. He's going to come against us at every opportunity, in every way. He'd like to trip every believer in the house up. He'd like to take everybody's faith. He'd like to destroy every marriage and every family. Amen. He's not just going to sit back. Now, I've been talking about Satan targeting us, but I tell you, the fact that Satan would single us out should speak two things to us. Number one, we must be valuable to God. Hallelujah. You see, the thing that some folks don't understand, and maybe you have a little bit of this humility, who am I that Satan would come against me? Who am I, little old me, that Satan? And maybe you have some of that rightful humility to think that way. Who am I? Well, I tell you who you are. You're God's child, and Satan tries to get at God by getting at those that God values and loves. That's why Satan comes. We're valuable to God. We're loved by God. Let me tell you another reason why Satan so much comes against us. He comes against us not when we're doing wrong, not when we're already within his clutches, not when we're already enmeshed in the world. He comes against us when we've separated from the world. We've got free from his clutches. We're serving God. We're on the right track. We're on the right road. We're on the highway to heaven. We're doing the word of God. That's when he comes against us. And so to know you've been targeted by Satan means you're valuable, but it also must mean you're on the right way. And if it means that, maybe we can be happy a little bit that we have trouble with Satan. I want to say one more time, Satan is not going to let you unmolestedly, unhindered, live for God and make it to an eternity with him. He's going to fight you. Let me tell you something else. Let me extend this a little further. Satan will never sit back and let any church preach the true gospel without fighting that church. Sister Ruth, Satan's not going to sit back and watch a church and people in the church reach out to the lost and not try to do everything he can to keep you from reaching another young kid. He's not going to sit back and do that. Satan will not sit back and watch a church make a stand for righteousness in an age when even churches are capitulating to evil. He's not going to sit back and watch a church or a family or a young person make a stand for righteousness and not fight them tooth and nail. He won't do it. He's an adversary to all of that. Now let me say this tonight, and this just kept coming to me and coming to me. Did you know one of Satan's famous tricks? By the way, let me back up and tell you what Satan's names mean. Satan and devil, they mean slanderer and accuser of the brethren. That's what his personal names mean. Slanderer and accuser of the brethren. One of Satan's biggest tricks, because it has worked so effectively, is to convince the Christian that someone other than he is their enemy. Think about that. One of his most famous, effective tricks is to convince the believer that someone other than Satan is their enemy. Did you know some folks, he's convinced them that God is their enemy? Some folks, he's convinced them that if their parents are their enemy, their brothers and sisters in the church are their enemy. I want you to know your brothers and sisters in this church are not your enemy. Did you know? Sometimes Satan will try to convince folks that their pastor is their enemy. It's true. He loves to do that because that turns the attention away from whom our real enemy is. It is Satan. Amen. I read an article in the paper yesterday. It was on the religious page, but someone had written in the question, does everybody or just somebody that is a follower of Jesus, does God assign a guardian angel to everybody or to just those that follow Jesus? That's a good question. You know, they used to argue how many angels can dance on the top of a pinpoint. I mean, this is deep stuff. And so the question in the paper was, does God assign a guardian? And there's indications that there are guardian angels. Does God assign a guardian angel to everyone or just to those who follow Jesus Christ? And I didn't even read the whole article as they begin to discuss that. I do know one of the points that the answerer made was God is not a discriminator, so he assigns a guardian angel to everyone, whether they follow Jesus or not. I don't know if that fits my theology. I really don't. I mean, I know some folks, they outrace their guardian angel on the highway, leave them 10 miles back. And so I'm not sure God's, lacking in discrimination. But you know why we're talking about guardian angels? Do you know that Satan has angels too? Do you know he has angels? Look what Paul said, and there's a lot of this verse to be discussed, and I'm not going to get into that. But he says in 2 Corinthians, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan." And we don't see this just right there in the English, but that word messenger there is the same exact word, letter for letter, that is translated or transliterated angel in the rest of the Bible. An angel of Satan to buffet me. So I'm more concerned, rather than just about a guardian angel, I'm more concerned, does Satan assign minions? Does Satan assign his own angels to follow us around and give us trouble? And I'm not trying to spook you. I just want you to know, you and I have been targeted. And it would be a farce, and it would make us even more vulnerable to not realize we are constantly the target of our enemy. However that works, we got to take this for real. How does Satan target us? I'm going to be so brief tonight. I'm just going to barely touch this stuff, but I think it's so important. How does Satan target us? First of all, sometimes he comes at us head on, directly in a spiritual attack. You've been there, got down to try to pray, and it felt like a vice on your head. You felt darkness sweep over your soul. You've had him whisper unbelievable things in your ear. You're nothing. You're a failure. You're not going to make it. You're this. Blasphemous things. Sometimes Satan spiritually, directly attacks us. I could tell some stories here. You could too. I'm not going to take the time tonight. But how many would just be in agreement with me and say that sometimes Satan comes against us spiritually in a direct attack? He comes. Have you ever been in service and come under the direct attack of Satan? A lot of times he attacks us during times of natural troubles from sickness. How many knows during sickness Satan can attack you? Catastrophes, disasters. The disaster wasn't the attack of Satan, but he attacks you through the difficulty. Secondly, sometimes we're targeted by Satan because he will agree with and encourage and stir up our flesh. Did you know if you begin to listen to your flesh about getting bitter, Satan will be right there to encourage the bitterness? We're living in a time where so much appeals to our illicit carnal nature, desires that are forbidden. If you begin even for a moment to give any countenance to those illicit desires of your flesh, Satan will be right there encouraging you, encouraging that desire. If you want to be hateful, he'll encourage that. Let me tell you other things, and maybe I could have put this under the spiritual attack. If he senses that you begin to be fearful, he'll be right there encouraging that fear. If you feel like you want to be vengeful against somebody, you want maybe gossip against somebody, if you begin to entertain that, amen, he'll be right there. He encourages our flesh. Listen, I don't want to blame Satan completely, because James says every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. A lot of times our flesh needs no help. But for we Christians who try to fight our flesh and overcome our flesh and say no to our flesh, Satan targets us by joining forces with our flesh, doesn't he? And so he targets us through spiritual attack. He targets us through encouraging and stirring up our flesh. But there's another way he can target us, and that is he comes as a tour guide to point out the wonders and the attractions of the world around us. He even did that to Jesus. He said, look at the kingdoms of this earth. He's never changed. He'll do that. He'll point out to a young person, look there, Zach. Look out there what you're missing. Isn't that fun? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? He always only shows you the Main Street facade side. He never shows you the behind the scenes destruction and wreck and ruin. But Satan will do that. He'll point it out. Look at that television show. You want to watch that. That's great stuff. That's wonderful stuff. That's exciting stuff. He points out, you're sitting in church on a Sunday night. Look where you could be. And he points out things of the world and tries to make them attractive. Those are just some ways that he targets us. Now, there can be a whole lot said about how Satan attacks and how to withstand his attacks, but I just want to share quickly two or three things on each of this, how he attacks and how to withstand. First of all, you know, I love to read history, and I read a lot about the Civil War, and I read a lot about the expansion and the settlement of the West, and I just finished a book on Stonewall Jackson, and now I'm reading a book of how the Comanche Indians of the Southern Plains were subdued in those awful battles. And I'm no expert at this, and I don't know all about tactics and strategy and all that. But just from my reading, the two biggest advantages that an attacker has are these two things. Number one, surprise. And number two, knowing his opponent's weakness. If an attacker can have surprise, and if the attacker can attack at the point of weakness, he's got him. He's got him. And so I want to look at those briefly tonight. First of all, surprise. Like any attacker, Satan likes to catch us when we're unaware, when we're the least ready. That's why Peter said, be vigilant. Be watchful, because it'll catch us when we're least aware of it. I don't want to be too transparent tonight, but you know, Satan will attack you, like I'm preaching, catch you by surprise when you least expect. I have stepped on this platform and come under the full frontal attack of Satan. Caught me by surprise on a Sunday morning. Boom. You know what I'm talking about. You can be in a good service, and he'll hit you with something before you even get two steps out on the parking lot. He likes to catch you. I mean, who would expect him to attack after a good service? But he likes to catch us at the unguarded moment. That's what made Stonewall Jackson so successful against the Union forces. They called his men the Foot Cavalry. Because he did unbelievable things in terms of military. He'd march his men without stop all night. And here's the Union Army up north. They're settled down. They're comfortable. They don't expect any attack because Jackson is 30 miles away. They wake up in the morning, and there he is with his artillery pointed right at him, starting to blast away. There his men are attacked. They never expected him to be there. And Satan, he likes to attack when we least expect him, where we least expect him. He's there to try to catch us by surprise. You know what that means? It means we can never let down our guard. Not for a second, not for a moment. We must be prepared at all times. We must be expecting. We must be alert. Never let down your guard. I've read several times in history when an army was caught by surprise and defeated. And many, many times, the historian will make this note. They felt so comfortable in their force and where they were at, and thinking the enemy was either incapable or too far away to attack them, that they did not even set out picket lines and sentries. A picket line, you move out several feet or yards from where the main army is, and you scatter soldiers out along the front there so that if the enemy attacks, they don't hit the main army, they hit the picket line. And when the main army hears the picket line starting to fire, they know the enemy's attacking. And they felt so secure, they didn't set out a picket line or sentries. Hey, we're not to be that way. Do you remember even how Nehemiah's men worked? Do you remember how they worked? They worked with a trowel in one hand, ready with a spear, ready with a sword with the other, always watching men on the walls looking. Nothing has changed. Amen. We could come under attack at any moment. Amen. Stay alert. Not only does he attack in surprise, he attacks at the point of weakness. Point of weakness. I know you'd agree with me. Amen. Every one of us has our weakness. And if you are sitting here thinking, I don't have any weakness, I've just discovered yours. Every one of us. And if we're honest, we know what our weakness is. Mine's ice cream. I mean, we know what our bad weaknesses are. Every one of us has one. You don't have to lift a hand. We have a weakness. You know, guess who the greatest student of human behavior is? Satan. He studies. He's been studying humans a long time. You talk about body language. You say, I can read their body language. Satan can read the body language. By the way, parenthetical theological note, I don't think Satan can read our minds. But I do believe he studied human nature so long. He knows all these intricacies about us. You know, when you've been married for a while, it gets scary. My wife and I can be sitting in the room, haven't said a word to each other for 30 minutes, and she can look at me and say, I know what you're thinking. Works both ways. That's pretty spooky, isn't it? She never read my mind. She's just lived with me a long time, and she knows my behavior. Satan is a student, not just of human behavior in general. He's a student of your behavior. There's my weakness, tripping over monitors. I think he moved that one, so I drew. No. He knows our weaknesses. He studies that. I want you to know, God doesn't have to study human nature. He made us. He knows all about us. He knows us effortlessly, and I'm glad he knows us, aren't you? He knows us intricately, intimately. He knows our uprising, our downsitting. He's acquainted with all our ways. There's not a word that's in our tongue that God doesn't know. But Satan, he studies. I've read where Jackson would stay up all night, many times riding the horse out in the dark, studying the terrain, studying where the enemy was. He'd come back, and by lamplight, he would study, pour over maps, study, and look. He would ask questions because, you know, many of those officers, different sides, had spent time together in the military schools. He'd call in officers that knew one of the opposing generals. He'd ask them questions, and that's one reason he was successful. He knew his enemy, and he would discover the weakness of that leader or the weakness of that line, and he would attack them at their point of weakness. Their line's too thin right here, or they're on a too low of a spot over here, or they don't have enough artillery over here, and he would attack them at their point of weakness. Amen. I want you to know that's where Satan often attacks us. If our weakness is with watching things that we shouldn't, he'll make sure that there's an opportunity to watch something you shouldn't. If our weakness is discouragement, he'll attack us there. He'll say discouraging things to us. If our weakness is in illicit desires, he'll attack us there. Amen. He just knows how to do this. He attacks at the point of weakness. I'm reading this book now, and I won't go too much in it, but those Comanche Native Americans, they were tremendous fighters. Once the horse was introduced by the Spanish, nobody could ride a horse like the Comanche, and they were almost impossible. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a moment, but at first they were almost impossible to defeat, and towards the end they found the only way to defeat them was at their point of weakness, and that was the time of year where they had settled down in the winter camps and they were drying their buffalo meat for the winter, and they were thinking they were so far away from from the U.S. and the U.S. Army that they were safe. And a few of the leaders, the colonels, understood this. We're not going to defeat them unless we catch them at that weak moment. And that's how they did. They would come in a surprise and wipe out a village and kill women and children and warriors. But they caught them at their weak moment. Did you know Satan would love to attack us at the point of weakness? But I've got some good news for us. Amen. Those areas of weaknesses, if we'll admit them and confess them and ask the Lord for His help. Did you know there's something true? Where we're weak, amen, and when we're weak, we can be strong in the Lord. Amen. The Holy Spirit is the answer to our weakness. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, there is the Spirit of the Lord who can strengthen us. Amen. He will attack you at your point of weakness. Amen. Some of you are deer hunters, and a good deer hunter will scout and study and look forth through the glasses and watch that buck a long time before season open to learn the point of his route, his weakness. Amen. And then that's where the attack comes. He attacks at the point of weakness. Now let me cover that. I know that's a skeletal, but let me cover some things that help most under attack. And again, I want to share some of the things that I've just picked up from reading about military and all these battles and things. Number one, one of the most important things for an army not to be destroyed is to keep their supply line open. Keeping the supply line open. When you go out against the enemy, you have to have a supply line. An army travels on its stomach. If it doesn't have food, it doesn't fight. But where does the food come from? It's got to come from headquarters. It's got to come from the commissaries. It's got to come from the stockpiles. You've got to, as you advance, you've got to set up guards along the way. Guard the railroad. Guard the road. Guard the bridges. So you can keep back then the wagons coming. And now keep the vehicles coming with medicine and with food and with our weaponry and with ammunition. You've got to keep the supply lines open. Amen. If an enemy can cut the supply line, if the enemy can destroy the supply line, if the enemy can get the army too far away from its supply line, it can destroy it. Let me tell you, if you want to, how many, I know you do, this is rhetorical. How many wants to overcome the enemy when he attacks? Let me see your hand. I want to tell you how you do it. You keep the supply line open. I'm talking about the supply line to heaven. You pray every day. You read the Word of God. You stay faithful to church. All of those things are keeping the supply line open. I want to tell you, the moment you allow Satan to cut your supply line, he's got you. He can overcome you. Oh, but if you got the supply line open, when you need more ammunition, here it comes. When you need more strength, here's manna from heaven. Oh, hallelujah. When you need refreshed, here's a refreshing. When you need a word, here's a word. Hallelujah. When you need help, here's help. Keep the supply line open. Amen. Secondly, a thing that helps under the attack is knowing there will be reinforcements. I've read many times that an army had advanced, it had gained ground, but it could not hold the ground because it did not have the reinforcements. I've read where the front of the line would be attacked with a withering attack, almost unbelievable. But in almost every case, no matter how strong the attack, if there was a general or a colonel, the commanding officer there that really had the guts, he could stand it out, stick it out, make the stand, and overcome the attack. If he knew reinforcements were coming, he would hold on until they got there. And if he had reinforcements, he could make that stand. I want to tell you, sometimes we come under withering attack, but I want you to know we've been promised reinforcements. Hallelujah. I don't know how they always come. Sometimes they'll come from a brother or from a sister. Amen. You think you can't stand anymore, Brother Steve, but you've made the stand and you can overcome the attack because he's going to bring a reinforcement. Some brother at church might slip his arm around you and say, "Brother, I'm with you. Let me pray with you. Amen. Sometimes the reinforcement might be heavenly. Hallelujah. How many believes he'll send forth his ministers as ministers of light to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation? Have you ever been there thinking that you're on your last little bit, you're not going to be able to withstand the attack, and suddenly, Sister Norvell, heaven sent reinforcement. Glory to God. Amen. You can make the stand, because however rough the battle, you can be assured that he is going to send reinforcements. Amen. Paul was suffering a little bit of that when he stood in the Roman court, and he said, I looked around and all my co-workers, all my helpers had forsaken me. But he said, nevertheless, the Lord stood with me. Heaven sent reinforcements. Hallelujah. Years ago, the kid had a video they liked to watch, and there's a little puny kid that always got picked on by the bullies at school, and he'd pay him off or try to get around him and this and that. But he made a friend who was an adult but was a bodybuilder, and that friend encouraged him to make a stand against those bullies. And so he did, and I don't remember all the details. It's still kind of sketchy in my mind, but that little scrawny boy faced up to those big bullies, and they were doing things like squirting mustard or ketchup on him or whatever. But all of a sudden, they were surprised. He made a stand. And at first, there was kind of a mockery on their face. But what the little scrawny boy didn't know is that big old bodybuilding friend had walked up behind him. And as that little scrawny fellow made a stand, all of a sudden, the faces of the bully showed fear, and they turned around, and they took off running. And of course, that little put something in that little scrawny boy, whoo, they ran from me. Then he turned around, he saw he had reinforcements. Have you ever felt like Satan is too strong for you? I want to tell you, make a stand. And by the way, he is a bully. He's an intimidator. He's a bully. Make a stand. Make a stand. I'll tell you, God will send reinforcements. Satan will be on the run. Hallelujah. It's like that woodpecker. He hit that tree the same time lightning struck it and split in two. That woodpecker said, look what I did. Amen. It's not what we do, but if we'll make a stand, God will send reinforcements. Hallelujah. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Because God sent the reinforcements. Then it's important to have the right weapons. When the cavalry was first fighting these Comanche Indians, the cavalry soldiers had muzzle-loading guns. And even if you were fast, you could barely do that twice a minute. Most men, it was around a minute to reload a muzzle-loader. Those Comanche Indians, they said it was unbelievable if you hadn't seen it. From a galloping horse, they could shoot 10 to 14 arrows in 30 seconds. And there would, as the first one was hitting, the last one would already be in the air. Talk about a machine gun. They had machine bows. The cavalry, U.S. cavalry, would go out against them and be slaughtered. Just be slaughtered. They didn't have the right weapons. After the Civil War, right before the Civil War, a man named Colt, anybody heard of Colt? He developed the revolver. Back then, I won't go into all that, but back then it wasn't as simple as today. That began to turn the tide. Because whereas a muzzleloader, twice a minute, once a minute, now you could shoot, bam, 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 bam. That surprised the Comanches. But after the Civil War, they had developed a short rifle. A repeating Springfield that changed everything. And not only that, they had a howitzer, a small piece of artillery. The Comanches called it the gun that shoots twice because it was a canister that was filled with gunpowder and with bullets, and they would shoot the canister, that's shooting once, but when it hit, it would ignite the gunpowder and shoot the shrapnel and the bullets out into the midst. The gun that shoots twice. When they got the different weaponry, it changed everything. U.S. cavalry began to win. Could I tell you, it's all about weaponry. We're no match for Satan, the strongest, the smartest, the most self-disciplined is no match for Satan in his own strength. But if we've got the right weaponry, you can't fight him with your intellect. You can't fight him with your wealth. You can't fight him with your popularity. But let me tell you how you fight him. Look what Paul says. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Aren't you glad he's provided the weapons? How many's glad for the sword of the Spirit? And not just weapons. What about that armor he provides? Oh, hallelujah. Would you come, music? I want to conclude with just some bonus things. How about that? I'm talking about being targeted of Satan. On the Comanche side, they learned never to attack the enemy when it was dug in behind the lines of defenses. If they attack the fort, they're going to get slaughtered. If they attack the soldiers when they're dismounted behind logs and dug trenches, they're going to get slaughtered. Never attack the enemy when he is dug in behind the lines of the defenses. Did you know that Satan learns that too? He doesn't dare attack folks when they're dug in behind the defenses. I'm going to tell you that one of the best defenses you can have is to be solidly dug in to your fellowship. I'm talking about your church body. Be dug in. Be settled. Be apart. Satan don't like to attack somebody that's dug in. What these Comanche Indians did, and they were very successful at first, there might be a force of 250 cavalry, but by tricks, sometimes acting like they were being defeated or like they had lame horses or like they were just a few poor that had, you know, were weak and sick, they would draw a segment of the cavalry away from the main body. And when they got them away from the main body, then all of a sudden it was ambush and they would slaughter them. Satan knows that. He knows he can't get you when you dug in faithfulness to God and God's people in the church and fellowship. But if he can draw you away and isolate you from the body, he's got you in the open. He can get you. He knows that. That's how he targets. Amen. Amen. And this sounds really brutal. But one of the things the cavalry realized, you know, I said something about the Comanche Indians on their horses. It was unbelievable. It was like they were melded to their horse. And even the excellent horsemen from Europe had never seen anything like their horsemanship. And you know, you might have seen it or heard it before, but it was really the Comanche Indians that were so skilled at riding horses with just a heel holding on, be on the completely opposite side of the horse than the attacking army and be able to shoot underneath the neck or underneath the belly. You wouldn't even see anybody. All you thing you might see is the heel hanging on. It said a Comanche Indian at full speed could be galloping on a horse and with one arm lift up a fallen comrade, just lift him up and slinging him up on the horse. It just feats of horsemanship. It was unbelievable. And so the cavalry began to realize we got to get rid of the horses. And so at first they would surprise and they would steal their horses. But that night, guess what? No matter how hard they tried to keep it from happening, the Comanches just came and restole their horses. And this is really cruel. This is really awful. But one of the commanding officers realized this isn't going to happen again. And this is the way the Comanche Indians were finally defeated. When they caught the horses, he ordered, I'm talking about thousands at a time, he ordered the horses. Sorry, Brother Maggard, you just talked about loving horses, but it was already here. When do you? They killed them all. They killed them all. And without a horse, the Comanches couldn't put up a fight. You say, how does this apply? I want to tell you, it applies. Because Satan would love to kill your joy. He knows if he can kill your joy, he can defeat you. You cannot let him kill your joy. You cannot let him kill your faith. He'd love to kill your faith. You cannot let him kill your trust in Jesus Christ, because then you can't put up a fight and he's got you. Are we targeted? Yes, we are. But is the victory ours? Is the victory ours? Yes, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I feel like I want to make a stand, don't you? I'm not opening another sermon, but I want to tell us what Paul said. He said there's going to be an evil day, and we're there. And he said the thing to do in the evil day is to stand. And when you've done all, to stand. And how do you stand? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Could you stand across the building? Thank you, God. Hallelujah. We're going to overcome. We're going to triumph. Hallelujah. Let's take a moment. Let's pray. Let's thank God that the victory is ours through him. Hallelujah. Let's praise him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're family tonight. We're all family. Amen. We love one another. We care about one another. And I just want to give this altar call right now. It's going to take honesty. But I believe God can help us tonight. Remember, we're going to dig in together. Amen. And by the way, there's real strength in numbers. Amen. You ought to know this. You don't have to stand alone. I said, you don't have to stand alone. And I know it takes honesty, but I wonder who would begin to come and say, I just really feel like I've especially been a target of our enemy lately. You just begin to come and pray, and it says, it just feels like I've been under a tense attack of our enemy lately. Would you come and begin to come and fill these altars? I know it takes a time of honesty, but you'd like to begin to come. Amen. Others, would you like to come? You'd say, I just feel like I've been targeted by Satan lately in a special way. He's just been coming against me. Amen. See these that are coming. Why don't you pray with them as they come? But there's others you'd like to come. I've been under an especial attack. Amen. Be strong in the Lord. Hallelujah. Seek him tonight. Hallelujah. Come on and call upon his name. Victory is mine through the Lord. Keep the supply line open. That's what you're doing. Coming to the altar. Keep the supply line open. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Reinforcements are on their way. Fight this with the weaponry of God, which is not carnal, but it's mighty through him to the pulling down. Amen. Just be honest with the Lord. Lord, I need help. Lord, I need strength. Lord, I need empowerment. Lord, I need special ability. Oh, seek him tonight. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, you can overcome. Be brave against all evil. Never run. Don't lag behind. Don't isolate yourself. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You need to look at your enemy tonight and rebuke him in the name of Jesus. You don't have to take it. You don't have to listen to him. You don't have to concede to him. He's a liar and the father of it. Amen. You shall overcome through the power of Jesus. He has all power in heaven and earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, seek him tonight. Call out to God tonight. You don't have to be another casualty. Another statistic. You can live for God. You can make it all the way. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.